can always count on that song giving me chills, especially when everybody is singing with all of their heart. It certainly sounded like that's what was happening this morning. It is good to see everybody with us. We always look for, I know I do, and I know I speak for the congregation as well. We always look forward to this time of the year when some of the students start to come back. Andrew, it is great to see you. Michaela, it's great to see you as well. More will be coming. As Brother Troy mentioned in the announcements, Luke's been back for a couple of weeks. It's great to see his grandparents and his sister with us. Actually, Luke's parents are in town as well, but they both got sick. So they're at Luke's apartment now, recuperating. So we need to keep them in our prayers. Hopefully they'll feel better today. It is wonderful to be with you as we raise our voices and our hearts in worshiping and praising God. We're going to talk this morning about ways to please Him. And that's what James has been showing us as we've been going throughout the epistle written by him in a very practical letter. James is telling Christians, if you will live this way, do these things, avoid doing these things, you'll live in a pleasing way to God. And so we're going to continue this morning going along with that. We're going to talk about, as we come to this point in his letter, about foolishly planning without God, found in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Now, we're going to start off reading verse 13 in the first part of verse 14. This is what it says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Every human being plans for the future. It seems like so much of what we are doing is looking forward, thinking about what's going to come tomorrow, what's going to come a week down the road. In 5 months, this is the plan. In a year, this is the plan. We're constantly planning ahead about what we want to do in our future. But here's the problem. Though there's nothing wrong with planning ahead, one should do that. By and large, the majority of people in this world, and I'm afraid sometimes, even Christians, leave God out of the equation altogether. And as we begin this morning, I just want to ask you a question. When you make your plans, and I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you, when we make our plans, whatever they might be, our educational plans, our career plans, our retirement plans, our family plans, whatever they might be, where do we allow God to factor in our thinking? Where does He fit into our planning? Is He right there at the very top? Is He somewhere maybe in the middle? Or unless something actually comes up to disrupt our plans, is He only introduced into the equation when those sorts of things happen? In Proverbs 19 and verse 21, the proverb writer says this, many are the plans in the mind of a man. And how true that is. How true that is. How many plans have you formulated in your mind over the years? Have I formulated in my mind over the years? Some of them have come about, but by far more of them went by the wayside than have actually happened. So many are the plans of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Really, what is the problem here? As far as James is concerned, I think there's a couple of them. We're going to see them as we go. But one that I want to bring up here at the very beginning, and it's one that we find from time to time throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, is this. The absolute certainty in the mind of the planner who hasn't given a moment's consideration to God or His will, the absolute certainty that what I have purposed and what I have decided is going to happen, it's going to happen. I don't need to think about anything else. I don't need to consider God. I decided on this course will come to pass. And that's a problem. Remember the parable of the rich fool over in Luke 12. By the time we get down to verse 18, you've got that man saying, well, I've got so much stuff. I don't have any room to store it anymore. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to go ahead and do this. I'm just going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I'm going to store all this stuff up. I'm going to have goods for years. And I'm going to sit back and say to myself, relax. Just take it easy. You are set for life. Never even entered his mind. God might have something to say about that. God might have something to say about that. And God did have something to say, didn't he? That's your plan? That's the plan that's come into your mind? You fool. This night your soul is required of you. Never even entered into that rich man's mind, did it? Well, he came up with his plans. He certainly did. But they were never going to come to pass. There's one thing that we learn simply by watching or reading or listening to the news every single day. It is this. We are just uncertain about our circumstances. We just don't know what's going to happen next. Our hearts go out to you, Sister Pat. What a terrible thing. What a terrible tragedy. And though it may not be members of this congregation who are suffering it, every single day here in Lexington, what do you think, hundreds, thousands of people are receiving similar phone calls? Going through similar pain? We just don't know. We just don't know, do we? God tells us about that. The preacher over in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11, and the first part of verse 12, or part of verse 12, he says this, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happens to them all. For man does not know his time when it suddenly falls upon him. I suspect we have all known people in our lives who were so intelligent. They were so smart. And you look at them and you think to yourself, well, why aren't you succeeding in life? I mean, every indication is you should succeed. And then you look at the situation and the circumstances of their life, and it's just issue after issue after issue. And you don't know why that happened. Time and chance happens to them all. Over in Luke 13, at verse 4, Jesus speaks about some individuals who died just like that. He says, are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? And in asking the question, Jesus is giving the answer, no, they weren't worse offenders. In fact, he would go on to say, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's just 18 individuals who are going about their day. Maybe some of them were going down to the marketplace. Maybe some of them were on the way to the synagogue. Maybe some were going over to visit family. Maybe some were on their way to work and that tower fell and boom, it was done. Just like that, it was done. And they got up that morning and do you think any of them thought, well, this is it? This is the day I'm going to walk by that tower like I've done I don't know how many times, and this is the day it tips over and falls on me and kills me. Do you think any of them thought that? No. But those are the circumstances of life. Time and chance happen to those individuals, and they die. We overcome, beloved, foolish presumption by admitting our own ignorance of the future. I know what I would like, what I plan over the next 5 years or so. I know what I intend to have happen. I have absolutely no idea if it will. And I'm not trying to be morbid, I'm simply being realistic here. I don't know that I will set foot in my house again. I have every intention of doing so. I plan on doing so. I don't know that I will. You don't know that you will. We don't know what the future holds. So let's not pretend that we do, because if we do, we are being presumptuous and we are being foolish. Let's not do that. That's what James shows us in the first part there of those verses. But let's look at the second part of verse 14. Because if he's warning us against a presumptuous life, one of the reasons he's doing that is because we live such fragile lives. In the second part of verse 14, he said, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." What do we see every single day, my friends? What do we see all the time? We see accidents. We see the violence of angry, hateful, hurtful people. We see wars. We see natural disasters. We see sickness. We see diseases, and they are snatching the life of individuals far more than old age ever does. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think in your own experiences, and just to get the point here, how many individuals in your life have you known who it could truly be said about them, they died because of old age? They just got to a point where the age of their body, the age of their systems, their organs, it was just past the point. And they just very peacefully and very quietly, everything just shut down and drifted off. How many of you actually know where you could truthfully say that? You know, in my life, one person. One person. Now, perhaps you have many more, but I suspect you know many, many more than that who died because of disease, who died because of sickness, who died because of accident. We are so fragile, aren't we? You know, the human body, it is a marvel of God's engineering and of His wisdom. In Psalm 139 and verse 14, the psalmist said, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." The human body really, it is an absolute marvel. But there are those who look at the human body and say, "You know what? I don't see a lot of wisdom in the way it's put together." How many autoimmune diseases do you have out there where the body actually attacks itself? How often do you see the body malfunction? You see intelligent design in that. I got to tell you, I don't see a lot of intelligence in it. The body's always breaking down, always doing what it's not supposed to be doing, always being invaded, always malfunctioning. Well, there's something else that we have to keep in mind as well, beloved. When God finished creation, including human beings, He said, "It is very good." And when you look at those first two human beings, you don't see any sickness there. You don't see any disease ravaging their bodies. But then something happened. Genesis chapter 3, sin entered into the world. And here we are, beloved, all those years removed from the curse of sin first entering the world. And these human bodies have been existing in this world for all that time. This world that is cursed now because of sin from top to bottom.
That's where we are. That's where we dwell. That's what our bodies are facing and living in. Do you remember what God said was a result of this sin? Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and then we're going to go over to Romans chapter 8. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Genesis 3, 16 through 19. So the sin has occurred. Now the consequences are being stated by God. And as we look at what's happening here with the woman, something within her body was changing. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now apparently, there wasn't going to be this type of pain when she was going to have children. But something has changed now, and God made it so it was multiplied, all because of sin. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's the world that we have been living in since that sin Adam and Eve committed. Now, how many times have you sinned since then in your life? How many times have you sinned? How many times have I? We are in a sin-cursed world. And it is a mistake to think the human body has not suffered as well as the ground because of that curse. Turn your Bibles over to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. Now let me say this. All we're going to do here is read what these verses actually say. We are not going to attempt to explain them at all in this sermon. I just want you to listen to what the creation is doing. Romans chapter 8, beginning in 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The whole creation has been subject to corruption. And so too has the human body, which is part of the creation. It continues to be an absolute marvel of engineering, marvel of intelligent design. But it is dwelling in a sin-cursed world that is subject to corruption. And that body is part of the creation. Certainly something that needs to be considered. Because of that, beloved, look at where we are today. We break down. We die so easily, don't we? Our bodies are invaded so easily by sickness and disease. A freak accident can just take us just like that. So easily and so quickly. The psalmist said in Psalm 102, in the first part of verse 3, for my days pass away like smoke. Job 7, the first part of verse 7, remember that my life is a breath. I have known, there was a time in my life when I was around the age of my children now, and I would look at my grandparents. And earlier on in my life, my grandparents were in their 50s, and then their 60s, and then their 70s. And I remember thinking, boy, they are so old, and I just can't imagine having ever gotten to that point. I turned 40 here in about a week and a half. I don't know how.
It doesn't seem like that should have happened, and that I should be at that point in my life. Brother Ralph's a little bit older than I am. He just had another birthday. And I've talked to those who, as the King James said, those hoary heads. And they'll say, you know what, I mean, it may seem like a long time, but I don't feel like I've been here that long. It's just time has just, boom, it's just gone by so quickly. And so you look at verses like this, my days pass away like smoke. For a 6-year-old, 8-year-old, 10-year-old, they can't understand this kind of stuff. Remember that my life is a breath, but the older you get, oh, it's just going so fast, isn't it? It's just going so fast. And it's absolutely pointless and the height of foolishness to pretend that it's not. We overcome foolish arrogance by admitting our own fragility. And we live fragile lives. Now we come to the most important part, not just of this sermon, but of what James is writing in this particular section. Because somebody might say, having listened to this, well then, is James ultimately aiming at then just this fatalistic view of life that what comes is what comes, and I'm just going to go throughout my life either depressed or fatalistic about it? Is that what we're ultimately aiming at here? Absolutely not. We're not aiming for a fatalistic life. We're aiming for a dependent life. And that's what James is aiming at. And so we come to verses 15 and 16, and he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, when we talk about the will of God, there are various ways that we can look at it. You know, the truth of the matter is this. If it is God's will, and He's just decided, I am personally going to see to this, if it is God's will that we do not receive that degree, or we do not succeed on that particular career path, or our retirement plans do not go the way we intended for them to go, it's just not going to happen. If that's the way God wills it, and He decides, I'm just not going to let that be, then it's not going to be. Simple as that. But what is the way that we are able to know God's will today? And what is it that we commonly, and rightly so, what do we talk about? We talk about getting in the book, right? We talk about getting in the book and seeing what God has revealed, His revealed will. And we're guided by the very clear, open statements, the commands and the prohibitions that are there, but we're also guided by principles that we see as we go throughout Scripture. And they're readily available to anybody who is willing to read them. We of all people need to know them. We of all people are the ones who are in the book. And yet what happens sometimes? I've seen it among Christians, perhaps you have as well, and quite frankly, there have been times in my life as a Christian where I wouldn't have said this, but my actions and my attitude, we're certainly going in that direction. I see what God has revealed in Scripture. I'm able to determine His will. I see what the will of God is there. I see the very clear statement, or I see the very clear prohibition. I see the principles. They're not hard to determine what they're saying and how they should guide me. And I see what God's will for me in my life in this one particular area is. But you know what? It's not my will. It's not my will. Now, I may go over on that particular career path, and I may, you know, it may have taken me a lot of years to get where I am. And I see that if I'm going to continue on this path, then I'm going to be called upon to make some decisions here that aren't going to be very honest. If I want to continue to prosper, or I'm going to continue going the way that I'm going, and it is going to run headlong into my commitment with God. It's going to have to by the very nature of what I'm doing. And I see that. And I know God's will is this. You put me first. You choose me. But if I do that, I'm going to have to sacrifice a lot of things.
Things that I have been working for, perhaps plans that I have in the future, I'm going to have to sacrifice those things. It is not my will that I give them up. It may be God's, it is not my will. I will see them done, period. End of story. James says, that is not only arrogant, it is evil. Do you remember right after Jesus commended Peter in Matthew 16? Remember, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Remember what happened just a few verses later? When Jesus began to talk about being handed over, being arrested and crucified. Far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you. It was God's will that it happened. It was Jesus' will that it happened, because he always did what was pleasing to the Father. It wasn't Peter's will. So far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you. And what did he say? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. For you are not setting your mind on the will of my Father. You know what that is? And Peter made a mistake there. So we understand that Peter made a mistake. We've all made mistakes. Do you know what that is, that mindset? That my will be done even over yours? It's satanic. That's what it is. It's the mind of Satan. And it's certainly not one any one of us need to be characterized by. If the Lord wills, James says. It's one of those statements that can very easily become a platitude. You know what a platitude is? A platitude is a very short moral or spiritual statement that has been repeated so often with so little thought that eventually there's no longer any force at all to that phrase. That's what "if the Lord wills" can become. You might go up to a Christian who in his or her own mind has determined, I'm going to fulfill these plans that I have made, even though I know deep down they are against God's will and I shouldn't be doing them. And perhaps another brother or sister who doesn't have quite as much understanding of what they're planning might come up. Hey, how's that plan working out for you? Well, if the Lord wills, it's going to come about. And they know it's not the Lord's will. They know it's not the Lord's will. But if the Lord wills is just a little platitude that gets thrown out every now and then. It doesn't mean a thing to them. Beloved, that can't be how we use that phrase. When we say, if the Lord wills, and James is telling us, say it. But when we say, if the Lord wills, we must mean the will of the Lord is the most important consideration in my life. There is nothing to me that matters more than Him. And I want to know what He wants. I'm going to do what He wants. And I'm going to love Him because of that. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to get. And that's what "if the Lord wills" ultimately means. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. It's an interesting situation here. This is the Macedonian call. Acts 16, verses 7 through 10. It says, "And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia." Well, why? "Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." It is the immediacy there that really jumps out to me. As soon as it became clear to Paul and to his companions, God intends for us to go to Macedonia, that was the only thing that mattered to them. It was God's will. Their will was to do His will, and so they were going. You think Paul could have said, but you know what? I really wanted to go into Asia. But back in verse 6, we see that he wasn't allowed to. I'm not going to Macedonia. I'm going to Asia. But you know what? I really wanted to go into Bithynia. And I know that God wants me to go to Macedonia, but you know what? I feel like there's work over there. I'm going to go there first. Didn't do that. As soon as it became clear to them, this is God's will, they dropped everything and did exactly what that will was. See, that's what it means, beloved. That's what it is. And that's how we behave when we come to love God to the extent the Apostle Paul loved Him. It doesn't matter what our plans have been. If we find that our plans are opposed to the will of God, and we find that the will of God is guiding me in a different direction through what He has revealed, then I'm dropping what I've been doing. And I'm going that way because I love God. Is it easy? No. No, it's not. We have Christians here who have had to make some great sacrifices in their lives to follow the will of God. He knows that. He's aware of that. But it is those who truly love Him who will be willing to make any sacrifice. And that's got to be where you and I are, beloved. So James is not telling us, don't plan for the events of this life. Just ignore them. That's not at all what this is. Our Lord's not telling us, but He is saying this. Plan for the events of this life, but never more urgently than planning for the life to come. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And skipping down a little bit further, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, here's the thing, beloved, and this can get very difficult for us. All we know so far is this world, right? That's all we know. We don't know anything else by experience. And so it can be very difficult to think in this way. And so we can spend all of our lives gathering up the treasures of this earth, degrees, higher stations in our career paths, more money, better cars, better houses, all of these treasures, none of which go with us and stand beside us when we stand before Jesus. None of them. And the last thing we ever want to have happen, beloved, and I truly mean the last thing, is to stand there before the judgment seat, absolutely destitute spiritually. Because we gave the greatest of our energies to accumulating the treasures of this earth, and we ignored the riches of heaven. Because at that point, what we've laid up for heaven will be the only thing that matters. And I pray, my friends, I pray that every single one of us understands that. And if we don't, I pray that God is patient with us and we are willing to put in the work, put in the prayer, put in the study, put in the meditation, put in the service to learn it. Because it will be absolutely essential that we do before we meet the Lord at the judgment seat. And my friends, we overcome foolish self-sufficiency by admitting our dependence upon God. And so I think what James is telling us, when you just sum it all up, is this. Don't be foolish. Let's keep God not just involved in our planning, but let's keep God at the forefront of the plans for our life. And if we learn that lesson, we will be doing very, very well. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have the opportunity right now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. And if you truly believe that He is the Christ, I pray that you would take that step. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. That's where you put Him on. You put Him on in baptism. You join Him in His death.
and his burial, and you rise up out of that water, joining him in his resurrection. Stepping out onto that path that, if we are faithful and true, will culminate in heaven. And what an awesome thought that is. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.